Thanks everyone for coming. As Jenny was saying, it is a special topic today. We're going to kind of review some things that Mark talked about last week in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 31. And we're going to see how it actually was put into place several years later in the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the leader who he was the cupbearer for the king of the Persians. And he said, "Can I go back and rebuild the walls for my city? It's very disturbing to me." And the king gave him the support and all the everything he needed, so he was able to take supplies, and they built the walls around Jerusalem. And this, the time that we're going to look at, is very shortly after they had finished the walls. So and the instructions that Moses had given, they actually put this into place, and that's what we're going to look at today. Dustin's going to lead us in a short time of prayer before we go ahead and get started.
God, I just want to give you so much praise that we get to be together. Lord, I just want to ask you to open our hearts. You know, we're getting ready to get into your word. And I just want us to come into this and just be ready to receive it. Thank you so much for this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dustin. Okay, let's look back at what we covered last week in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you remember, God was giving them the word, and he says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. He says it wasn't something up in heaven, it wasn't something across the sea, it was something that's right there. They had the word with them. It was something that was not too difficult. And today it's the same way. God's not far from each one of us if we just reach out for him and seek him. He also gave them instructions and said, if you follow my word, if you do what I say, I'm going to take good care of you. And he says, if you stray, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to try to bring you back around. Not punishment for punishment's sake, but punishment to try to bring them back in line. And as we look further on in Nehemiah, the reason they were put into captivity was because they had strayed and their hearts had gotten hard. And God did this to soften their hearts. He also says, he also talks about at the end that when he first started leading them, he was 80 years old, and then he led them for 40 years through the wilderness, and he's getting old. He's 120 years old, and he basically says, I'm not going to be able to lead you anymore. Joshua's going to lead you. And he says very publicly, Joshua, you're the one, you know, to go with God and lead the people. Joshua's going to go ahead of them into the land, but God is going to go even before him, and he's going to take care of the Canaanites, to clear out the land, to give that to him as it was promised. So let's pick up in verse 9 where we left off. Dot, do you have a Deuteronomy 31? Could you read 31, 9 through 13, please?
9 through 13?
Yes.
So Moses broke down this wall and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debt, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place he would choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your town, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the
Jordan. Okay. He asked them to, this is a time every 7 years for them to read publicly. Why did he ask them to read this publicly? Why was this something, the instruction? What was the intent of, let's get everyone together, and let's read the law publicly? What was the intent of doing that in such a public way?
Reinforced learning.
Okay. Go ahead, Don.
I think it's a reminder of God and
what he's done and doing, what they need to do too.
Yes, very good. Yeah, go ahead, John. No, that's good. That's good. Dave?
I think there must be something transformational when you say it. Like it says in verse 14 and 30, it's in your mouth. And our words are very, very powerful. And they can be very powerful in our own personal life. So I'm thinking it being in your speech, your verbal speech, there could be something mm-hmm. much more powerful than we know.
Yes. Okay. Is something else you want to say?
No, it's like when we read the word, you know, it speaks to us, and it's very powerful if we don't read it. And when we read it out loud, it probably is more powerful.
That's good. Okay. Why do you think God chose the year of debt cancellation for the time to read it? Why? Because it's every 7 years. Why did he choose that time to go ahead and read it and make this public reading? Well, what was the year of cancellation? And just someone could give us a refresher of what that means.
Every 7 years.
Okay, what happens every 7 years?
The debts are forgiven.
Debts are forgiven.
Redistribution of the land.
Yeah.
Or was that the 50th?
That's 50th.
49. So, what's the intent? What happens to the people who give who are forgiving the debt? What happens to their hearts? If you're lending out money and now you're forgiving it, what does that do to your heart? Go ahead, Dot.
I'll be grateful, and it frees me really.
But you're giving up money. That frees you. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. No, I agree. Go ahead, Justin.
I think it's important to read it out loud because, to be honest, I think their hearts would probably be along the lines of, I don't want to give up this money that I'm owed. It's my money, I've worked for it. And when they read it out loud, they read these scriptures, they're reminded, no, this is what you're supposed to do. The Lord commanded it. You might disagree with me, but you must still obey.
Okay, so we've looked at it from the perspective of those who have given up the debt. What about the ones who have been forgiven the debt? Those who have maybe got them over their head a little bit, and maybe they had some bad years as far as the crops, or something came up, and now they're in trouble. How do they view that seventh year?
Christmas.
It's
nice.
You remember what Jesus said when he's talking back in Luke 7. He said that those who are forgiven much, love much. Same thing. Go ahead, Dave.
I was thinking you'd have a greater debt of to God. It would increase your sensitivity to how He blesses us. When I'm getting let off the hook.
Yeah.
Grace. Yeah.
Go ahead, John, and then Don.
It also strengthens your appreciation. Burden that you do not have now, and he is the result of that burden being lifted.
What happens if they said, you know what, we've decided we're not going to do this cancellation anymore? What's the tendency of people's hearts to accumulate wealth, to focus on themselves? It's something that we all struggle with, and especially here in the United States. We're a very rich country. It's very easy to I shouldn't say very easy, but it's relatively easy to amass a lot of wealth, and it takes our focus off the wrong ways. Now, this is a time when they said, let's take a step back. We're not going to focus on accumulating things for ourselves. We're going to be giving. We're going to be forgiving. Let's go ahead and read God's word. It's a time when, you know, their heart is more receptive. I think this is it's not a coincidence that he says do this on the seventh year, on the year of canceling debt. Who's in attendance for this this public reading? What people are told to be there?
Yeah, all Israel.
Not all. It says anyone who was old enough to understand.
Yeah, but they have foreigners.
The foreigners too. I thought God's law was only for.
No, he said it isn't.
Well, you're saying that he wanted everyone to know him even back then. I think that's a common misconception, that we think, oh, in the old law, that was just for the Israelites. But God always, he wanted to have a relationship with people even back then, even those who were, he wanted to know them, even that they're not part of the nation of Israel. It wasn't just an exclusive thing.
Well, that's why there was a court of the Gentiles in the temple.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so let's keep this all in mind. What this isn't. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you want to say something before we move on?
Yeah, just you're asking why they chose the year of canceling debts to read the law, because the year of canceling debts that you explained is a renewal of our hearts.
Yeah.
The reading word is a renewal of us inwardly. So it was a special time to do that. Very appropriate. God chose that time to renew everybody, hear his words again, reminded all the things, not just a year for canceling debts, but all the other things he told them. Should remind them all the ways that lead him to him, as the comments pointed out very well.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. Let's keep this all in mind, and let's fast forward now to, as I was saying, the time of Nehemiah. This is not long after they had just completed the wall. There was all kinds of opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah were putting up all kinds of opposition. I'll let you read that on your own about those guys. But this is something they had just finished building the wall. It was like the last final step. That now that they're, it said that the nations around them were in fear of them. They were. This is a major accomplishment that they had finally finished. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 8 today. Jenny, could you read the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 8? And if I could get someone to read, Karen, could you read verse 5 and 6? We can skip verse 4. I don't want to put anyone through that. Karen, if you want to read 4, 5, and 6, go ahead. That's fine. I'll leave it up to you.
When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Ashbadah, Zechariah, and Meshulam.
Very good.
If anybody thinks they're pronounced differently, we'll discuss later. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
Okay. So what was the response to the people of this reading of the law? Now, understand that this is probably the first time this had been done in a long time. It hadn't happened 7 years before. This is the first time this had happened for them. What's the response? What else?
It's probably an act of respect.
Okay. But what else did they come to? Go ahead, Dave.
Well, first of all, they gathered as one.
Yeah.
So, unity.
Yeah. If we don't have time to read through it, but if you read through, and I mentioned Sanballat and Tobiah and the people around, there's all kinds of opposition. They were taunting the people. They were building the wall, and they had to put up guards. So some people were guarding while other people were building, and you could read about this family took care of this portion of the wall. These families took care of this portion of the wall, and it goes all the way around. And it was a community effort. So there was a sense of community. They worked very hard together to get to where they are. And now they're standing up together, and they're standing up and reading of the law. But what else do they do? What else do we see that they do it once they hear the Lord, the word?
They raise their hands and shout out, Amen.
Yeah. And then the last thing they do.
Bow with their faces.
Bow. Okay. So what was in their hearts that made them so receptive to the word? This is, I said maybe this is the first time for this generation, but this has happened before. Why was there such a dramatic response this time? What had happened that got them ready for this compared to maybe previous generations? What was the difference? Why were they so receptive?
They had been in captivity.
Been in captivity. What happens when you're in captivity? What happens
your routine
to
gets messed
okay?
Up.
What happens to your pride when you're a captive, when you're a slave?
Plummets.
Exactly. They had gotten God had purged their pride, and they were much more humble. They were receptive. They weren't proud. They were ready to accept God's word. It's something that we should all strive for. We go ahead.
I think they really saw their need for God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
when things are going well, okay, versus when things are going bad, when is it easier to see your need for God? That's an easy one. That's a softball question. Obviously, when you're struggling with things, it's easier to see things, to see your need for God. When everything's going well and everything's just falling in place, it's kind of a natural tendency to think, hey, maybe this is me. Maybe this is me taking care of things. You got something to add, Tanya?
I kind of think though, a lot of times when things are going well, though, why are they going well? I mean, if you're in a situation where you know you weren't capable of doing what is being done and it's going well, you continue. I think you will continue to see your need for God, so it will continue to go well because you really know you didn't do it. This really was not you, especially if you're in a situation where it was an impossible task and it went well. And it's like, okay, wow. It started out kind of intimidating, you know, when you're faced with a challenge. But when you face that challenge and it goes well and you approached it with, I need you, God. I don't know what to do.
Right. I think that's an important lesson. If we can learn that, it's a hard lesson to do, and it takes a continual renewal. When things are going well, to stay humble and keep our focus on God and our need for God. It's real hard. It's natural tendency when things go well to kind of rely on yourself and rely less on God. When things are going when you have less, when you're coming straight out of captivity, it's easier to see your need for God. It's like the eye, it's easier to get through an eye of a needle. How's it going? I'm messing up the quote. Someone help me out. Needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. It's that kind of thing. When things are going well, it's easier to rely on ourselves. But to be able to, I think that if you can have things go well and still stay humble,
if you know you didn't do it, okay,
yeah.
Not be humble.
All right.
I guess if you're looking at the world and you're comparing yourself with that, then there's always this relative continuum of whether I'm doing well or not, when every day that God gives us, it's a brand new day. And whether shepherd or king, it doesn't mean a thing.
Yeah.
I had to say that in a song. You know, what is our heart all about? Because God is searching our hearts every day.
Yes. Yes. Mark, if you could read verse 7 through 12, please. He was warned ahead of time.
Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Leah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and given a meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or grieve." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is her strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them.
Thank you. So you see these Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, all the Levites. What were they saying to the people? What were they doing? What were they saying to the people, as the law is being read? What's their role? What are they doing with the people here?
It's not like they were kind of interpreting. It's just making it clear.
Exactly.
I've never seen that before. It's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Kind of clarifying.
Sure, it can be intimidating to read, especially if it's the first time you heard it. It can be very intimidating to hear. I mean, even to read anything, the first time you're reading anything in any scriptures, it can be intimidating. So why do they tell them not to mourn?
It's a celebration. Mm-hmm. Okay. You don't cry at celebration.
But okay, why were they mourning? I guess that's maybe the first question we should ask. Why were they mourning when the law was being read?
Maybe because they realized what they were not.
Okay. Well, what condition of their heart? What condition is their heart that they would then? Soft heart. So this only way, I guess, the way to describe it is what they went through was a terrible thing, to be taken away into the Babylonians in multiple waves, into the captivity, and then they're taken over by the Persians, and they're slaves. All this is happening, and then they go through, and they're going through all the struggles of rebuilding the temple, and then building the wall around, and all these different things that they went through. It produced in them the most important thing, that their hearts were soft. You were to say something else, John?
Yeah, and it just shows you what great lengths God will go through and the span of time it took to get them to that point. Just wasn't overnight. Just to get their hearts to where he could work with them. Very patient.
Yes. Are you going to say something, Corinne?
No, I just say, I think we can all remember when we were kids, there's something we might have done that was really not acceptable to our parents. And when you figured it out, you were just like, I'm so sorry. Like, it's that, there's like that point when you really realize how badly you messed up. And it's not because I got caught, it's because they love you even in spite of the big mess up. I think when you find that out with God, it does make you have a very sore heart. And you almost weep at how bad you really were.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Okay. Did you say something?
I think it's a very emotional response.
Yeah.
That when you see where you were and that God saved you, it's your soul coming out. It's the soul in you saying, reaching to God and looking to God, and that God held you and He saved you. That's your soul speaking. And I've actually felt that way.
Hmm.
It just comes out when you experience that.
Okay. So, can you relate to? Do you think of yourself more as you see yourself as the people in the assembly with you're cut to the heart. You're having an emotional response. You're seeing, oh, this is something I need to listen to. This is something I should be listening to. Or are there times where you feel like maybe you're the Levite? I think we can serve that role as well, as when we see people who are struggling with understanding, and we say, this maybe we're not preachers. Not all of us are set to be preachers, but I think we can be the Levites, the ones that are going and we're saying, do you understand what this is saying? Maybe we see someone who's struggling at work, and we say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I tell you more about God's word? There's all kinds of opportunities for us to be also the people. There's times where we need to let the word cut us, and other times we need to be the ones going and explaining, as what was your word you said, to interpret the law. And I think that's a role that we should all strive to do, and God's going to lead us for those opportunities to speak to people around us, people at church, those in our family, those that we work with, people we come across. God's going to give opportunities, and that's something I think we should pray for.
First Peter says we are priests.
Not all of us are going to be eloquent speakers such as Mark, but But it's okay, it doesn't matter. We even someone who's not an eloquent speaker can explain, carefully, you know, take time and explain. And
apparently Moses wasn't either.
No, he really wasn't either. No, he really wasn't. Okay, let's just read a little more in the, let's read about the this feast. Sometimes called the seventh month, also the Feast of Tabernacles. We read about it a little bit a few weeks ago. It's, if you want to read more about it, it's in Leviticus 23. It describes everything that happens in there. If I could get one more reader today, John, if you could read 13 through 15, please.
On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they would proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make booths, and it was as it is written. 16.
No, you can stop there. That's good. Thanks. Okay, so what? If someone could describe why we have this, why they, God told them to have this festival. What was the point of going out and getting these branches and living out in these tents? What was the point of this? Was it just something fun to do? Something? there was the spiritual purpose.
John? It was a reminder that God had brought them through the wilderness and that they had lived in temporary shelters all through that.
Okay. Go ahead.
And that he had taken care of them.
And he could, yes, and he had taken care of them.
He had provided for them and taken care of them through that.
Yeah, Chris?
Well, like our bodies weren't so temporary shelter while we're here.
True. Do we have anything like that we do today? Is there any kind of things that we do that would be maybe be a similar type of arrangement?
For
him? Well, actually, it's kind of funny, but actually, if we take the time where we go and anytime we have a retreat, or maybe we just take time of ourselves and we just stop and we kind of separate ourselves from the cell phones, the computers, the email, whatever the distractions we have, and we just focus on God, that's doing the same thing. Anything else? Anyone think of any other kind of examples like that? What are we going to do later on today? Right.
Get lunch.
It's the same thing. It's just human nature to kind of get into our routine and kind of forget where things are. When you take the communion service today, take a little time and just think about, what does this mean? What's the purpose of this? You said that God was taking care of them. Same way, Jesus is taking care of us. It's the same thing. Maybe take it from a different perspective and try to think, okay, this is something that God has given to me to help me keep focused on how I got here, how I'm saved. You want to say something else?
Yeah, it kind of reverses your perspective on your life. The things we consider in this world good things, not really the good things He actually gives us. Just take a step back and ponder the things that He's given us, real blessings we couldn't live without. We could actually live without our houses, our cars, and so forth. But we can't live without God's grace, can't spiritually live without God's grace for us, His love for us, the peace we get from Him. So just change your perspective around.
Yes. I just want to read, I'll just go ahead and read this, the last couple of verses before I hand things over to Mark. So they've got this instruction that Moses has given them, and I think this is interesting how they respond. Remember, they had just read the law, and they're cut to the heart. Their hearts are very soft, and watch how they respond. Verse 16. So the people went out and brought back branches, and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. day after day, from the first to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with regulation, there was an assembly. We don't have time to read it again today, but I encourage you to, I wrote down in the notes here, you can read a little bit about Ezra. Ezra is probably, he's probably one of my favorite people in the whole Bible. He was an extremely humble and very, very godly leader. He was respected even by the Persian king. He saw, this is a man who understands the law. He understands God. If you read on your own in Ezra 8, he's a really neat guy. So at this point, I'm going to hand it over to Mark. He's going to have some final thoughts on what we've talked about.
Thanks. Very, very good. Very good thoughts on what we read in Nehemiah. Kind of a reenactment of what you read in Deuteronomy, the thing they were advised by Moses to do over the years that had gone long since before we come to it in Nehemiah. They had long abandoned that practice, unfortunately. They had long since abandoned that and many other things that the law taught them. And that is why you see, as Phil was describing, when the people listened to this law, they started to grieve and weep and mourn because they realized they hadn't been doing any of these things. That what's very curious is, remember what Phil pointed out, what did the Levites tell them to do instead of mourning and grieving? Just celebrate this, be joyful about this, not just don't be so disturbed by it, just listen a little more, see what it says, just calm down. Actually said, turn your mourning into joy, celebrating, not getting upset about the things they found out they hadn't done, but actually rejoice in finding out all these things they hadn't done. You just found all these things you hadn't done all these years, didn't obey any of these laws, so celebrate. Why would he say such a strange thing to them? Why were these Levites doing all this? How could they rejoice in finding all these things they hadn't been doing? Why should they celebrate and give food to each other and make it a great holy day because they found out all these things that disobeying, didn't even know these things were there? How could they celebrate this? Jim?
Because if you look at the positive, it's not looking backwards saying, oh, I'm a snake, you know, I've been terrible, I've messed up really bad. It's, I have an opportunity now to do it the right way, to do the will of God. And now I know what it is.
They're finally seeing for the first time what God actually had called them to do.
Well, you're saved by grace, not by works. So that's what they needed to celebrate, that they had been given a second chance.
Sure, they're giving a new chance to come to know God, as we keep coming back to. When we read the things that Phil pointed out, originally they told them to read the law publicly every 7 years in the year of canceling debts, because that was renewed your hearts, brought you back to God. Anything you'd strayed into, anything you had forgotten about, those are time to renew your hearts, just as forgiving one another's debts renews our hearts. Just saying, this is the day to renew your heart. That's a good thing. You're going to find a lot of things God has called you to do. These are new ways you can find out to get closer to Him. There's things He's asked you to do, to speak His words to you, tell you what He wants. So it's a beautiful day to them. There's a very, very reverse point of view that we learn from this. God speaks His words to us, not to condemn us, not even to judge us. What is every word in the Bible supposed to do? Draw you closer to God. Everything it says. When it says you're doing something wrong, it's to draw you closer to God. When it says this is something you haven't thought of, it's to draw you closer to God. Never written to condemn you, never written to judge you. Everything we read is saying, here's another of God's thoughts. If you look at it the right way, will draw you a little closer to God. Every concept, every precept, every truth, every spiritual decree, it's always going to bring us a little closer to God as long as we look at it from the right point of view. That was telling these Israelites, this is a great day. Be happy about it because you're coming closer to God. And as we saw, that when he finally got around to celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, end of verse 17, their joy was very great. If you look at verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. For seven days, the eighth day, they just stood there all day long listening to the word of God. They were rejoicing just hearing God's word read to them, thinking about it, all these things they had never heard before. Now,
in one sense, maybe one, when we realize that Philip pointed out, God had made their hearts receptive and softened. So they're taking this as a joyful time. Well, for us, we've read these words many times. Most of us have read through the Bible a number of times. So it's a different question. Well, if we read these things over and over again, how can we find joy in these things? How can we find the same sense of the freshness of the word, the joy just hearing things that God hasn't told us before? How can we take that joy every day? So we're going to read some things in the New Testament now. I'm going to turn over to the book of John, read some of John chapter 1, then we're going to read some of 1 John toward the end. Because it's something we can remind ourselves, just as what we're reading in Nehemiah, to reverse our usual expectations. Don't look at the word with our earthly logic or earthly philosophy. Look at it from what God is telling us. Picking up here at the beginning of John chapter 1, Corinne, can you read the first 5 verses of John chapter 1? Actually, should say, as a typo on your outline, should say John 1, 1 to 5.
Sure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
This talks about Jesus is the Word. He's the Word made flesh, the Word put in human form among us. That's a concept that reverses your concept of what a word means. A word to us usually suggests what? What do you say word?
Written.
Something written or spoken, or something we look at the word and analyze it for its own sake, this abstract concept of a word. What does this say about God's word to us? That he was the Word, the Word. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good concept about God, because that's what we read in the scriptures over and over again. God is not a static being. He has a lot of different forms he takes in our lives and in our hearts. The Word takes life in our hearts. Jesus was the Word. He was the living Word. The written Word is a special thing, but the living Word is also very special to us. A different sense of the word. When we read about things that the Bible says about God's Word, it says something about that too. Word is not just to say the things written. It says the things written, the things that took life, the living word, the written word, all the words he speaks to us. That says something, more deep to God's word than the words we read in human books, the thoughts we hear from human minds. God's word says something much deeper to us than that. What are some of the other concepts in these first 5 verses? What things does it say about this word, the word that was with God? What are some of the things it says about it?
He created in the beginning. I'm reading into that, but that he created, he was there in the beginning. Creation.
Through him all things were made. Where was he before all these things were made? He was with God. He was already there. He wasn't created. He was already with God. What else does it say about this word? Yeah, it's the word, the real word, the true word, the word that is true and trustworthy. It's the one word we need to hear. What else does it say in verse 4? He was life, and he was what else?
Light.
Where is this light shining? In the darkness. This light came to shine in the darkness. That's where God sent this light, a great light that the people have seen, where the land of gloom and death, as it says in Isaiah. This light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's the word, living word, is a word full of life and full of light. It says things that we can remember every time we open up our scriptures to remember. The Word was with God in the beginning. Take a look over at Proverbs 8. I'm going to read a couple short verses out of this. The Word was with God in the beginning. It, as Corinne says, it's the Word. It's the one Word that we have to hear. It was always with God. And it brings life. It brings us things that are important to us. So it goes beyond just reading a book and try to remember what it says when we read the scriptures. You can set aside your preconceptions about studying something to remember the answers for a test. It says different things. Proverbs 8, verse 30. Linda, can you read verse 30? This is scripture that is talking about God's word. They call it wisdom in the Proverbs. God's word, they call it wisdom. They personify it as being constantly at his side, filled with the light day after day, rejoicing in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. When we encounter the word, we come in contact with the word we read. It's not just the written word, it's the living word. But where has that word always been? Where does it say in here?
In his presence.
Yeah, in his presence, at his side. Because what sense did the word have when he sat at God's right hand? He is filled with the light day after day, rejoicing in his presence. So what is the word going to convey to us if we look at it from the right point of view? Life. The life of being in God's presence. It's not going to teach us how to obtain the things we want in this world. It's not going to tell us the little tricks to make ourselves look good. It's not going to tell us the answers to the exam. It's going to tell us things that will lead us to delight in being in God's presence. Just what it means to take delight in being with God. That's what teaches us things that are very different from our usual expectations of reading something. That doesn't tell us rules. Doesn't tell us things we have to do for their own sake. Just tell us, as we just said, we should even rejoice when it tells us something we haven't been doing. Because where will that word lead us? Closer to God. Everything he's going to tell us is going to be being closer to God. So there's always a sense of joy when you look at it from that point of view. Set aside our expectation of rules and do's and don'ts. Set that aside. Just look at it instead. How is this going to lead me to be drawn just a little closer to God? Then, each time we open the scriptures, passages we've read many times before, they can take on a new sense, a different sense. Gloria, can you read verse 35 for us?
For whoever finds me finds life, and whoever seeks favor from the Lord.
When we seek the word, what do we find? Find life.
Real life.
Real life. True life. The living, the full life that Jesus wants to give us. The sense of life that transcends the things in this world, because it's not the kind of life, doesn't mean having a lot of fun, doesn't mean having a lot of good objects, doesn't mean being excited about things we have. It's a different sense of life, different, deeper kind of joy it tells us about. The words we read in the scriptures, they show us the living word to lead us something much better than anything the world can offer us. That's what he says, that there you'll find life if you find me. Go ahead.
I was going to say, what I get out there as well is you'll find eternal life.
Sure. Sure. That's what he's always been leading us to, is the eternal life, the real life, as David said, the real life of being with God, because that's our eternal life. Just being with God forever. Not going to have a lot of fun things to do, just going to be in God's presence. As we just read, we'll be filled with the light day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Let's read one more passage in John chapter 1. Jordan, can you go back to John chapter 1, and can you pick up in verse 14 in John 1, and then read verses 14 to 18 in John 1 for us.
I the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is what I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given to Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God. It is the closest relationship with the Father he has made to me."
This tells us the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. What did we see when the Word dwelled among us? saw God's glory. Yeah, we saw grace personified, which saw truth personified. When we saw Jesus walk the earth, he personified grace, personified truth. He is full of life, full of grace, full of truth, full of the true glory of God, the deepest glory of God. We find grace and truth every time we read the scriptures. It's something that we can always look at it from a different point of view. We'll always find a new meaning in these words we read. Take a look over at Matthew 13, one of the little parables that Jesus told. Just going to read the last verse out of it. Matthew 13, picking up in verse 52. Isaac, can you read verse 52 of Matthew 13 for us?
"And he said to them, 'Therefore every scribe who has been trained to the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.'"
It's a very interesting way of describing someone who knows the Word of God. What does it say about the Word of God? It's like a treasure. What do you say the Word of God can be likened to? A storeroom. A storeroom full of what? Full of treasures. Every time we look in the Word of God, is a storeroom full of treasures. What kind of treasures does it say? Two different kinds.
Old and new.
Old and new. We'll come back and have a good visit with an old treasure. Haven't picked up before, new treasure from God's heart, new word of the special beauty to our hearts we hadn't remembered before. Just take renewed joy in becoming reacquainted with one of God's treasures he speaks to us. But you also see, what are other kinds of treasures? New treasures. Because every time we open the scriptures, when we read them from the right point of view, when we set aside our expectations of do's and don'ts, we instead find deeper truths, so we'll find some new ones pretty much every time. Scriptures I've read dozens of times, when I read them again, I'll often find new things. So in addition to the old treasures I read before, I find new treasures that God is speaking. There's a deeper sense in the things that God speaks to us each time. So we read the scriptures, it's like going into a storeroom full of great treasures. Many of one of them we've seen, but it's great to be renew with them, and many treasures we hadn't noticed before. That's a sense it gives us when we walk through God's scriptures. They always have new things to say to us. And he says toward the end of the scripture we read in John chapter 1, he says, God will add his grace on top of grace. The scriptures are full of grace, and they're full of truth, and especially they're full of grace. Adds grace in place of grace already given. Because the law was given through Moses. Moses was the perfect lawgiver. Moses faithfully gave all the laws God gave him to the people. When he gave them God's laws to the people, his written words to God's people, Moses was perfectly faithful, said every word exactly as God said it to him. But those words could not be fulfilled without the living word that came and walked the earth, full of grace and full of truth. No one had ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, as in what kind of relationship with his Father? The closest relationship with his Father. He's been there. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. He's telling us about those things, telling us about who his Father is, who our God is. He's also going to tell us about where we're going. He's going to tell us things about where we're going that won't make sense to our human minds. So deeper truths, once again, just remind ourselves to speak of us of our, the real life he's called us to. Gives another occasion to walk through the storeroom full of new treasures and old treasures. One more scripture, and I'm going to finish in 1 John. Ephesians 1, grace upon grace, the grace that God gives us over and over again. When he gives us grace after grace, just to show us the things he's done for us, the things he has asked us to do, the things he tells us to do. All these are just things that lead us closer to him, teach us about his truths. Kate, can you read Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 9 for us?
He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son. He has showered his kindness on us along with wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan filled to his own displeasure.
He says, we have all these gifts that the scripture is full of his treasures with these things, the treasures of his grace, the treasures of forgiveness, the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Pours out his grace lavishly, even extravagantly upon us. And with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. The scriptures reveal to us his good pleasure, the mystery of his will. They tell us every time we read them, we read these treasures about God's will, the mysteries of his will. Things will speak to our souls about real life, true life. They'll tell us these things. And if you can look at the scriptures each time we open them, and of course we just take them as a time between us and God. Pray to God. Ask God to help us to see these new truths. As we read a few times ago in Psalm 119, open my mind so I can find wonderful things in your law. There are truths that we can't find for ourselves. We can't figure it out by our human logic nor human philosophy. The things God reveals to us. He wants to reveal them. He wants to show us his treasures. Just different sense on our times reading the scriptures. Take that in mind. I'm going to close with a scripture in 1 John chapter 1. This is John once more writing to us with his close times with Jesus himself. He tells us the word of life. He tells us we're proclaiming the word of life, and it brings us eternal life, as we said just a few moments ago. The word of life that proclaims eternal life and tells us that God is light. It tells us his simple call to us, just walk in his light. Doesn't make it a lot of complicated for us, not a strange things we have to do, just walk in the light, and he'll purify us. He'll keep us clean and show us his treasures as we walk. Beginning of the book of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The word of life that is proclaimed in the written word and in the living word, when you take the time to be with the living word and the written word, speaks new treasures and old treasures to remind us of things God has given us, things we could never have gotten from any other source but our own God's voice. Leave you with those thoughts. We'll resume our weekly study of Deuteronomy next week. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Thank you.